waiting for my Christmas bells. Nope, no Christmas bells. Well, Merry Christmas, everybody! I'll be the Christmas bells for today. We are so delighted to have you all with us. There are some new faces, some faces of those who are visiting from being out of town, and we are just so grateful that you are all here with us today. We, as a church, this is a church defined by its ability, amazing ability to make you feel like family. So I've been here a year now, almost exactly a year, and from the moment I walked in, I felt like family. So if you are coming and you are feeling like today just feels kind of like a lonely day, you're in a really good place because this is a group of people who will welcome you in. So welcome. We're glad that you are here. The mission of our church, just so you know, is to continue to build a caring, Christ-centered community that is excited to know Jesus, deeply know Jesus, to grow spiritually, and to show God's love for God's glory and purpose. So that's what we're here for tonight, is to show God glory. So I want to invite you to stand with me for the call to worship. And the call to worship is our way of remembering why we are here. We're here to worship God. And so we, with our voices united together, bring ourselves into worship. There is room for you here if you're weary and worn or hopeful and patient.
If you're tired and lost or wrapped up in hope.
If you're new to this place or have been here before,
come in.
There is room for you here.
The angels are singing.
Be not afraid.
The angels are singing.
Good news and great joy.
So come in. There is room for all of us here. Let's worship God through singing together, O Come, All Ye Faithful.
Gather to celebrate the birth of Christ, the Prince of Peace.
With each candle we light, we commit ourselves to seeking help, peace, Lord.
We light the Christ candle to shine into the world, reminding us of the new life promised through Jesus' birth.
How does a weary world hold on to hope, practice peace, spread joy, or know love?
How does a weary world combat cruelty.
How does a weary world shine a light into our bleakest night?
We do all these things with God's help, for tonight a child is born in Bethlehem.
Tonight Christ draws near.
Tonight we light the Christ candle.
Tonight we are not alone.
God is near, love is drawn close. Rejoice, for God loves this weary world. Amen.
If you come weary, which many of us do, because we've been shopping like crazy, attending gatherings as though it was our job. Some of us are weary because we've lost loved ones this year. Some of us are weary because our bodies are not working the way that we're used to them working. And so come. We've been going through a series called A Weary World Rejoices. How does a weary world rejoice? So tonight we're going to talk about that a little bit. We, for the first time since COVID, are actually going to take an offering by passing a plate. We haven't done this since COVID because we've just had our offering box in the back. But the Presbyterian Church USA has a special, four special offerings throughout the year. And this particular offering is the Christmas Joy offering. And it goes specifically to retired and current pastors who need additional support for a variety of reasons, or it also goes to help scholarship students in the BIPOC community who need to go through seminary and need extra resources. So that is what this specific offering is for. If that is something that you'd like to contribute to, just write on your offering envelope that that's what you want to give to, and we'll be doing that. So we will pass the offering plates, and as we do, I want to invite you to stand and sing the doxology with us. So please, offering, we'll be singing the doxology as the offering plates are passed. Gathered together, and some of us kind of look around and don't know one another, I want to take just a moment for us to greet one another. So if you are more comfortable greeting with a little elbow, elbow connection, that's wonderful. Or if you just want to go and give someone a Christmas hug, make sure you ask permission. But now is the time to just meet somebody who you haven't met, or say hello to somebody you haven't seen in a while. So let's greet those around us. Thank you.
little bit of hope, oh come, oh come, Emmanuel. A child praises for peace on earth, and she's calling out from the sea of earth, oh come.
From Genesis 3, verses 8 through 15 and 17 through 19. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Please stand as you're able, for come thou long expected Jesus.
Psalm 96, verses 7 through 13. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Leave the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
Our third reading is from Isaiah 9, verses 2, 3, 6, and 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light was dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let us sing Carol 169, O Come Emmanuel, verses 1, 2, and 4.
Yeah. Please be seated. Our fourth reading is from Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 6. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them.
Our next reading is from Luke 1, 26 to 35. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God."
Forgive as if sent you this night to me.
reading from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available to them. Please stand to sing Carol 197, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear.
The seventh reading is Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. If you would please stand now for hymn number 192.
Please be seated. Our eighth reading is Matthew 2:1-12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." When Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
Upon us, Emmanuel, the one child. Our ninth reading is the poem, So That You May Know Hope, by Jan Richardson. So may we know the hope that is not just for someday, but for this day, here, now, in this moment that opens to us. Hope not made of wishes, but of substance. Hope made of sinew and muscle and bone. Hope that has breath and a beating heart. Hope that will not keep quiet and be polite. Hope that knows how to holler when it is called for. Hope that knows how to sing when there seems little cause. Hope that raises us from the dead. Not someday, but this day. Every day. Again and again and again.
Well, your elders and staff were our readers today. So thank you all for being willing to read the story. And the story we just heard started in Genesis and went all the way through to the story of the birth of Christ. So this is traditionally called a service that is a lessons and carols service. And the reason we do it this way is because we tell the story. The story starts in Genesis. It doesn't start at the beginning of the Gospels. And it's a story that has gone all the way through and is being fulfilled even today. So, thank you, elders. Thank you, staff. Will you join me in prayer? God, here we are. We pray that we will be here. We're physically present. Help us to be emotionally, spiritually, soul present in these moments. We know your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. So penetrate our hearts. Change us so that when we leave this place, we may carry your light into a weary world. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, Dana read a poem by Jan Richardson, and the portion of the poem that I want to just revisit for a moment is, so may we know the hope that is not just for someday, but for this day, here, now, in this moment, hope. Here, now, in this moment. So Saturday, December 21st, was the darkest day of 2024, as we know. So the day, it's a day that the calendar refers to as winter solstice, and in the church, what do we call it? Saturday. Oh, I quizzed you all on Sunday. The longest night. So we call it the longest night, and in the church, in the life of the church, we often honor the longest night by holding a service and light a candle for those that we have lost in that year. And so it's a way of remembering and holding those people that we have loved so dearly. The longest night is our opportunity to allow the physical and the emotional to intersect with one another. And we don't, in that day, we don't try to separate or compartmentalize, we just are present. While the physical darkness lingers extra long that day, we remain and we linger in the space where our emotional pain may have been in that year or maybe even in that day. We don't try and push it away. We don't try and offload it. We don't try and shove it under the rug. We're just present. So Saturday was a turning point for us. Saturday is when the clock began to shift. And from here on out, the amount of light that we experience each day is going to grow. And the amount of darkness is going to shrink. So the first candle that we lit on the first Sunday of Advent was the candle of hope. And we lit that candle and we said, today we light the hope candle. And every single week after that, we continued to light that hope candle as the days grew darker. And the very last of those days, we lit that hope candle today. And guess what? The days are getting brighter. The sun is starting to lengthen. The days are lengthening and the darkness will not overwhelm us because the light has come. In her book, Learning to Walk in the Dark, author Barbara Brown Taylor reminds us why we cling to hope in the darkness. She says, new life starts in the dark. Whether it is a seed in the ground, a baby in the womb, or Jesus in the tomb, it starts in the dark. So tonight, our hope, the thing that we have been lighting every single week of Advent, our hope is realized. Tonight, we know that that baby in the womb has now been born. God, clothed in human skin, entered our weary world. And so, we celebrate, we rejoice. And we don't do it like Presbyterians rejoice, we actually rejoice. So sometimes Presbyterians are called the frozen chosen. We actually want to remember that this is good news. John 1, verses 1 through 4 say, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and this is the part we cling to today. The darkness has not overcome it. And my goodness, sometimes it feels like the darkness is overcoming the light. But today we celebrate because the darkness does not overcome the light. From the dawn of creation, when God said, let there be light, and I think that was more of a celebration than we read it in church, let there be light. Let there be light! This is a celebration! To the day when God in human skin lowered God's self into the dark to be the light so that we could find our way through the dark to this day, this moment, right here, right now. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and so we celebrate. That's why we're here. We celebrate because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we got to light the hope, and then the peace, and then the joy, and then the love, and today the Christ candle. Because we are doing a physical thing. Sometimes we forget that we're embodied people. We do physical things like lighting candles to mark that God is with us. This Christ candle is our way of remembering Emmanuel, God is with us, is here. So we make room. We do these physical things to make room. Now we're really good at making room all year long for other things, and especially in these last 25 days. We have been making room in our budgets for the extra gifts we're going to buy or the groceries that we need to get for the holiday party that we're going to be going to, or we make extra room in our budgets for the donations that we would like to make. We make room in our calendars for the parties that we plan to attend or the cookie exchanges. My goodness, how many cookie exchanges do there have to be? The neighborhood gatherings, the work parties, the things we're invited to, the things we're inviting others to. We're really good at making room in our calendars. We're really good at making room in our budgets. We're really good at making room in our clothes when we go to too many holiday parties and eat too many of those holiday cookies and realize that we need the stretchy pants instead of the, you know, the ones with the zipper that are just going to be too constricting. So we're great at making room. But do we make room for the most important thing? Christ. How might we make room tonight, tomorrow, this week, the rest of the month, and this year for Emmanuel, God with us? In his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, New Testament scholar, author, and missionary Kenneth Bailey offered a different perspective, and I actually listened to it on Audible because I have quite a drive, so I get to listen to things as I drive here. He offered a different perspective of the birth of Christ story. Now, he lived in the Middle East for quite some time, and he has dedicated his life to the study of the Christ birth story. And so, and all of, he dives into the Gospels and just does a lot of research and then unfolding. And he shared that while the narrative of the Mary and Joseph hurrying their way to Bethlehem, making it just in the nick of time to deliver baby Jesus and being turned away from every home and every inn that they went to, that's a really popular story to tell. He argues that this tale would not have been true to first century Palestinian hospitality, nor is it accurate to the interpretation of the biblical text. Have I blown your minds yet? Heresy! Trust me. Somewhere along the way, with our Western perspective and our English language, we might have obscured the original text. And we may have been left with a story that misrepresented the arrival of Christ, and especially those who made room for him. That tricky line in our English Bibles that says, "She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn," has been retold in every Christmas pageant, every Christmas movie, every Christmas play, as though Joseph and Mary were repeatedly denied any form of hospitality. And eventually they gave birth alone in some isolated cave by themselves somewhere outside of Bethlehem, only to be joined later by a couple of stinky shepherds and eventually three wise men, which, where did we get three? I'm not sure. So what might be wrong about that story? First, the English language only has one word for inn, whereas in the Greek there are two words for inn. One of the words for inn, pandoheon, is used in the telling of the Good Samaritan story, which that is a story where the person who had been injured is actually taken to an inn, just like our inns, the ones that you pay to be cared for and you stay in. So that's one of the versions of inn. That's not the word that is used in the Luke narrative. The second Greek word for inn is kataluma, which describes a common guest room in someone's home. This is the word used in Luke's telling of the birth narrative. So there was no room, that's accurate, in the guest room of someone's home. However, in most peasant homes like these, the animals were brought in to sleep at night in a room that was attached to the home. It had a couple steps down from the guest room, and it sat with a built-in, usually into the floor, a manger where the animals fed. So this kind of construction of home was not only common then, but it was the most common construction of a home up until the 20th century. So this is a very normal thing. So we've got inn, which is where people stay and pay to stay, and then we have guest room. Now you might notice that some of the newer interpretations have, or the newer translations actually do use the word guest room, or the two words guest room. So why does any of this matter? Because most likely what it means for this passage is that while there truly was no room in the guest room, that space that Joseph and Mary were offered refuge in, they were offered hospitality. They were given a place to stay that night. Now, whether it was distant relatives of Joseph or just a kind resident of Bethlehem who took compassion on this couple, someone made room. So what does this tell us about our God? That's the question we always return to when we read Scripture. What does this tell me about God? What is this story inviting me to consider? We don't read Scripture for the sake of reading Scripture. We read Scripture to see, what is it teaching me about God? And what is the invitation in my own life? Jesus, God in human skin, who could have been born anywhere, amongst the elite, amongst the important, the revered, chose to descend from a heavenly throne and enter humanity in and amongst poverty. That's really good news. Christ for everyone. And it wasn't long before Jesus and his family were forced to live the next few years as refugees. It doesn't get a whole lot more vulnerable than that. Okay? So, first, what does it tell me about God? It tells me that God is for everyone. Okay? Second, by entering this way, God trusted and welcomed the provision of simple hospitality. The simple hospitality of strangers to provide what was needed for God's arrival and survival. Do you get that? That means that God trusted us to open our homes, our lives, our spaces to God. That's a relational element that cannot be missed. God's entry into this world in this way was an invitation, an opportunity for God's hosts to say yes. There was no forcing. There was no insisting, just a request for a room, space, an open door, and someone said yes. God searches for those who are willing, willing to offer whatever is in their hands. We've talked about this a lot. It doesn't have to be perfect, because it wasn't. It doesn't have to be fancy. It wasn't. It just has to be available. It just has to be available. Like that carol that plays at Christmas in churches and on the radio everywhere, God accepts the offering of those who say, I have no gift to bring that's fit to give my king. And the first time I preached here in early December, that song played a year ago, and I very much identified with that. I have no gift to bring that's fit to give a king. But here it is, take what's in my hands, and use it so that you might be glorified. That's the invitation. Do we have room in our guest room, at our table, in our lives, in the silence? Do we have room? Are we willing to make room? What part of our lives, what part of our homes, what part of our families do we need Jesus to enter this Christmas? The gospel story in a nutshell, according to Will Willimon, is that God refuses to be God without us. Is there room for God in your home, in your life, in your schedule? What would making room look like for each of us? And it looks different for each of us this year, doesn't it? Hope has been born, and we are invited to make room. So will we? And that's up to each one of us to answer that. We are going to, you were each handed a candle when you came in. Does everybody have that candle? Because the lights are going to go down in a moment, and you won't be able to find it if it's not in your hands. If you have your candle, we will be lighting, you will have someone come and light, we're going to light all of the edges first, and so when you have someone next to you that has their candle lit, be sure that you're the one that dips your candle into their lit one, because we don't want to have wax spilling all over your laps. That wouldn't really send you out very well. So we're gonna turn off the lights in just a moment. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to turn off the lights, and we will experience the light of Christ by seeing these candles and only the candles lit around the room. And then we will sing together Silent Night. So let's pray together, and then we will light our candles. God, we have heard this story before. The story of a star in the sky and a baby who was laid in a manger. We've heard this story before, passed down in hopeful whispers through the generations. So this night, as we lean our hearts and our ears closer to you, we ask that you would make room in our souls to hear your story again. Make room in us for awe. Make room in us for wonder. Make room for heartache and compassion. Make room in our hearts for you. Pull us into the narrative that we just read, that we might hear the truths in this ancient word, as if it was for the first time. For we know that you are still speaking. So speak to us again tonight. We are listening. and we are making room. Amen. Will you stand with me and sing? Let's just pause for a moment. We do a lot of rushing in this season. So let's be still and know that God is God. And so now, as we go out from this place, I'm going to give you the benediction, and then we're going to blow out our candles, and the lights will come on, because we know the truth. We know that the darkest night is not the end of our story, only the beginning. And the lights will come on, and we will sing one last song together. So, family of faith, as you leave this place, you go into a weary world. So speak tenderly. Do the good that is yours to do. Choose connection like this. Hold on to hope. Keep lighting that candle. And remember that Christ took on flesh for you. You are God's beloved. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved. So go rejoicing with the world, because the world needs it. May it be so. So let's blow out our candles. And let's bring up the light. And let's sing Joy to the World. Yay!
And heaven and nature.
light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, will not, never will overcome it. So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May God make God's face shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you peace. Let's go celebrate.